To be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Good to see all these bright, happy, smiling faces out there. And the rest of them, too. Somebody asked me this morning, are you going to be teaching Romans chapter 2 this morning? I don't know why they asked me that question. But we are in Romans chapter 2. And we, in chapter 1, we talked about the decline of the human race away from God. They devolved away from God and went into sin and idolatry. And he gave us a history of the human race in chapter 1. Now, as we approach chapter 2, he's going to drill down a little deeper, and he's going to talk about the individuals within that human race. And how God deals with them. We talked about the human race in chapter 1, but what about the individual? How about you and me? Well, we're going to see that in chapter 2, because God's going to tell us in chapter 2 the principles by which he is going to judge. It's important to know those principles, because that way we can prepare for that judgment. And be ready for it when it happens. How many of us will be judged? Well, we'll find out, won't we? In chapter 2, we'll find out. So let's look at chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1, he introduces the subject of God's judgment. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So the penalty for sin is what? Death, he lays that out right here in this verse. We're going to see it later on. The wages of sin is death, he tells us. But here he's telling us in the preview to what he's going to discuss later on. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now we go on to chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable. Notice the word thou. That's singular. So here he's talking about and talking to an individual, a specific person. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. What does it mean to be inexcusable? All right, that's one definition. Another one is this. You ever hear the person ask or question, may I be excused? No one will be excused from that judgment.
That's right.
We all will face it. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Anyone who judges another is going to face this same judgment.
That's right, amen.
How many of us have judged another? We all have, haven't we?
Absolutely.
Passed judgment on others. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. So when, with the same principle by which we govern others, we condemn ourselves. And now he tells us why we condemn ourselves. Look what it says. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. Now, for example, if we judge a murderer, does that mean that we have murdered? No. But we're guilty of sins. We've all sinned against the same God. And the severity of the sin is determined not by the act, but by whom we've sinned against. So no matter what the sin is, it was against God.
That's right, amen.
So whether it's murder or driving 65 miles an hour in a 55 mile per hour zone, it's all sin.
Amen.
And it's all against the same God. We think, well, I've broken the law, but I've only sinned against the government here. No, no, no. You've sinned against God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For the powers that be are what? Ordained of God. Who put them in place? God did. So when we sin, no matter how small we consider that sin to be, it's not small. It's against God. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. You put yourself under the judgment of God, his judgment against sin. And we've already read in chapter 1 that his judgment against sin is what? Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's God's judgment. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Let me pause here for a minute. How many sins did Jesus die for? How many did he pay for? All of them. How many of them were future? Most of them. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. If you could mitigate the suffering of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, if you could do something to lessen the pain he had to suffer, would you be willing to do it? Some of them said yes. Is it possible?
No.
All right. Let's see. Let's suppose, for example, that I planned on missing church tonight. Because I wanted to watch a ball game tonight on TV. Would that be a sin?
Yes.
Did Jesus have to pay for that sin 2,000 years ago?
Yes.
Okay. Now, what if I thought about missing church tonight and watching the ball game, but I decided, no, I ought to be in church instead? Did Jesus have to pay for that 2,000 years ago? No, because I didn't commit the sin. So if I refrain from sinning that I'm thinking about doing, and I decide not to do it, what I have done is lessen his suffering 2,000 years ago. Does that make sense? That's the reason why I should avoid sin. Because he has to suffer for it. And if I love him, as I say I do, I'm going to do everything in my power to see that he suffers less. That's why we ought to hate sin.
Amen.
It's sin that caused him to suffer. And if I can diminish his suffering, I want to do it. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. against them which commit such things. Now, here's the first principle we have, is God's judgment is according to what? Truth. Now, when we judge another, is it according to truth? Usually not. Usually not. Our sinful nature gets in the way of true judgment. But when God judges, it's according to truth. I think about in the end of the book of Revelation, it says the books were opened. I believe God has a record of what we have done. Whether we're saved or lost, God has a record. Now, those books that were opened in Revelation, I believe, are for the lost, and that's a record of the sins that were committed. But God also has a record of those things that were done for Him that will be rewarded in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. So the books were opened at the great white throne judgment, and folks were judged out of those books. According to what? Principle. Truth. Now, if I'm going to be judged, I want to be judged by truth. Amen? What is the truth? Okay, so that's the first principle. God judges by truth. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So here we see another principle is no one is going to escape God's judgment. No one. Some of us think that we might or we ought to. The Jews were famous for that. They think they're going to escape God's judgment because they're children of Abraham. But Jesus said, God's able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. That's not going to be a valid argument when you stand before God. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? None will escape. Number one, judgment will be according to truth. Number two, every man will face God's judgment, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. Amen. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? We talked about that a while ago, being thankful to God for what He's given us. And that's what He's talking about here. Do we despise His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Despisest thou. Another word for that word despise might be this, looking down your nose at His goodness. Do folks do that? Oh, yeah. We talk to folks all the time, says, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. That's looking down your nose at His goodness. Because what did He do? He went to a cross and died that we might have eternal life. We say, well, I can do it on my own. I'm a pretty good person. That won't get it done. Nope. Well, I've been baptized. That won't get it done. I go to church every Sunday. That won't accomplish it. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance Oh, that's an interesting word, forbearance. And what that means is God has postponed his judgment.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
That does not mean that God has canceled his judgment. There will be a judgment.
Amen.
Just as sure as we sit here this morning, there will come a day when we will stand before Almighty God. That is a sobering thought if we stop to think about it. Most of us don't stop to think about it because we don't want to think about it. But we ought to. And if you'll stop to think about it, when that day comes, it'll be a happier day. I think of some of the advice our Lord gave us. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. If you'll lay up treasures in heaven, one day you'll be glad you did.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God postpones his judgment that we might come to the place where we realize we need a Savior.
Amen.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for your life. Whoever you are this morning, God's will is that you turn to him in saving faith, repent of your sins, and become his child.
Amen.
That's God's will. But not everyone submits themselves to his will. That's an interesting subject. We talk about how does a person get saved? Well, I think of Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, where? In thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe in your heart? What does that mean? I mean, we better know what that means if that's what's required.
Amen.
Amen? What does it mean to believe in your heart?
Accepting everything that Jesus Christ did in our
lives. Well, accepting everything that he did. Let's talk about that for a minute. Where does acceptance take place? Here. That's acknowledging. In fact, we see that word often in tracts, acknowledging. That's mental. You can have all the facts up here and all the knowledge up here and still die and go to hell.
That's right. Yes.
It has to move from here to here. How does that happen? There's the word. Did you hear that? Submission. It's one thing to know that he's king. It's one thing to know that he's Lord. It's another thing to submit to his lordship.
Amen.
And if we're unwilling to submit to his authority, we can't be saved. You say, are you teaching lordship salvation? No. We don't obey in order to be saved. We obey because we have been.
That's right, amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
So it's about submission to his authority. But after, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In order to be saved, you must what? What's that last word? You must repent. There's no salvation without repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But now God commandeth all men everywhere. To what? Repent. What does it mean to repent? To turn. To turn from your sin. And when you turn from your sin, you turn to something or someone. You can't turn from without turning to. So when you repent, you turn from your sin to Christ. When you turn to Christ, you turn from your sin. When you turn to Christ, you're submitting to his authority. His lordship. His kingship. Repentance. Well, what about believe? Well, that's the other side of the same coin. You can't repent without believing, and you can't believe without repenting. If I turn from my sin, I'm turning to what? To Christ. And if I turn to Christ, I'm turning from my sin. It's just two different perspectives of the same act. Preacher, why are you teaching it? We all know this. Well, I think it's good to review it from time to time. It's important that we understand it and that we not forget what he's done for us. Absolutely. Verse 5, but after thy hardness, an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now here's another principle. Judgment or wrath is cumulative. In other words, hell will burn hotter for some people than it will for others.
Right.
Treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Accumulate wrath on yourself by your what? Sin. Just as you can accumulate rewards in heaven, and the Bible talks about rewards in heaven. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up what? If I can lay them up, I can accumulate them.
Amen.
Huh? So rewards are cumulative, as is punishment. Cumulative. That's a principle laid out right here in chapter 2. Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What kind of judgment?
Righteous
judgment. God is righteous.
Amen.
And what he does is right and just and fair. That's who he is. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, if you look at that verse by itself, You might think, well, in order to get saved, you've got to live right, because we're going to be judged according to our deeds. Are we going to be judged according to our deeds?
Yes.
Where? That's to be determined. And that's determined by what? What we do with Jesus Christ. But regardless of which judgment we stand at, we are still going to be judged according to our deeds. The word render means pay back or reimburse. We'll be paid back for what we have done. Not for what we believed, not for what we've thought, but for what we have done. What are we doing for God? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now he's going to describe this judgment. Verses 7 through 10 go together. Let's read them. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now in that verse, he promises eternal life to a certain group of people. Who are those people? Those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Who are those people? Saved people. All right. Let me give you another verse that says the same thing a little differently. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk. What does that word walk mean? That's their manner of life, the way they live their life. That's the same thing he's talking about here in this verse. Let's read it again. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Why patience? Why does it require patience? It's contrary to your nature. In other words, you live a manner of life that's contrary to what you would really like to do. And what causes us to do that? What causes us to live a life of patient continuance in well-doing? In spite of the fact that it goes against what we would really, our fleshly nature would like for us to do. Why do we buck that nature? Because of one word, faith. Faith. We believe God. And God has promised to reward those who put their faith and trust in Him. Why are we here this morning when we could be at home in bed asleep, resting? Why did we get up this morning, get dressed, and come to church? Because we believe that's what God would have us to do. Is it the easy thing to do? No. The easiest thing to do is just do nothing. But we chose to get up and come to church because of one word, faith. Faith in this book, that one day God's going to reward those who are faithful. That's what he's talking about in this verse. Let's read it again. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. What does he promise them?
Eternal life.
Does everybody see that? That's not telling you how you get eternal life. That tells you how those who have eternal life live their life. When I got saved, I received eternal life. Now, that word eternal has several aspects. Number one, one aspect of eternal life is how long it lasts. How long does it last?
Forever.
Everlasting life. There's another quality of eternal life, and that's the quality of that life we live. We live a better life because of eternal life. What's the verse? I'm come that ye might have life and that ye might have it
abundantly.
More what? Abundant. We who are saved have an abundant life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm thankful this morning that I'm not a slave to alcohol or to drugs or to illicit sex and immorality. I'm not a slave to any of those things. Hallelujah. And if you're not, you ought to be able to say hallelujah as well. We're free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. Boy, I love this book. Amen. What a wonderful book it gave us. But, verse 8, unto them that are contentious. That word contentious means rebellious. Willful. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. It's my life. I'll do what I want. That's contentious. Those who are not willing to submit. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, unwilling to submit, but obey unrighteousness. Now, who's that describe? The unsaved. The unsaved. What can they expect? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Now, these two verses are revisitation of 7 and 8. 9 and 10 are a revisit of 7 and 8 from a different viewpoint, but say the same thing. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. How many? Everyone. Every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So there you have the principles by which God is going to judge laid out in these four verses. They do not teach how one becomes righteous. That comes later. These verses teach us how one who is righteous will be rewarded and will be judged. And how one who is unrighteous, how he will be rewarded and how he will be judged. Verse 11, another principle. For there is no respect of persons with God. We're all going to be judged according to the same principles. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean that you'll be excused. Just because you have a powerful position in life here doesn't mean you will be excused. Just because of your birth, for example, if you're a born Jew, doesn't mean you'll be excused. There is no respect of persons. What does that mean, no respect of persons? That means not any. We will all be judged by the same principles. Truthfully. Righteously, justly, fairly. You know one thing that makes it fair? He told us in advance how he's going to judge. Huh? Isn't that good? That I know in advance today how one day when I'm judged, he's already told me how he's going to do it. Why did he tell me that? So I can prepare. He wants me to prepare for that judgment and be ready for it when it comes. And he wants you to be ready for it when it comes. Let me ask you, are you ready? For there's no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Now, he's making a transition from the individual now to the Jew. He's going to spend a large portion of this chapter and the next chapter talking about the Jew, because the Jew considered themselves to be a special case. Are they a special case as far as salvation goes? No. Will they be judged the same way? Yes. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It was not enough to go to church every Sunday and hear the word of God preached and taught. It's not the hearers, it's the what? The doers. It's not enough to go to the synagogue every Saturday and hear the word of God preached and taught. You must be a what? Doer. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For by the deeds of the law there shall what? No flesh be justified. Because no one what? No one keeps the law. How many doers of the law are there? There aren't any. But in order to be justified by the law, you must be a doer. So if God gave us a law that said in order to be justified and to be righteous, you must keep the law. Why did he give us that law if we couldn't be a doer? Right. To show us we couldn't save ourselves. No matter how hard you try, you can't. If I were to set out today and from this day forward, never sin again, I would still have to pay for the sins I've already committed. So how many sins does it take to send one to hell? Just one. If you commit one sin, you are unrighteous. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Perfect righteousness. And that's what he demands. And if you don't have that, you're under the curse. That curse is death. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's our hope. Not our goodness, because we have none. Not our righteousness, because we have none. It's because of what he did on the cross. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts. In other words, they respond to the light they've been given. We've all been given a certain amount of light. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, we've been given, all of us, light. How do we respond to that light? If we respond positively to that light, he'll give us more light. Praise the Lord. Ask the Ethiopian eunuch. Ask Cornelius. Ask others. All right? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And with that, we're going to end. He's going to judge what? The secrets of men. Things that you thought nobody knew. But he does. Amen. Nothing escapes his vision. I can remember once a pastor. I heard this story secondhand. But he was a fundamental pastor and he went on vacation to a distant city. And he thought when he got to that distant city, he could do things there that he couldn't do at home. So he went to the theater. And he's coming out of the theater, and one of his members happened to be driving by in that distant city and saw him coming out of the theater. You know, you can't do wrong and get by. God sees it all. God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.